Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. This is the word of the Lord. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So this morning we are doing a biographical message of a leader, a Christian leader from the past, who has gone before us. And so what we're doing this morning is we're simply obeying this passage, remembering our leaders and considering the outcome of their way of life. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think is a good passage for us to see what really drove the life of Jim Elliot. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This was his passion, his desire. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father, we look to you and ask for your help. Lord, as we consider the life of your servant, Jim Elliot, Lord, give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us, Father, to take away what you want us to take away from his life. Lord, help us to consider his life and to learn lessons for our own lives. How we can better follow you, how we can look to you, how we can see the wisdom of your word, and how we can center our entire life around your will rather than our will. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed while serving the Lord in Ecuador in 1956. And his wife Elizabeth wrote about that experience in this book called Through Gates of Splendor that was published just a year after that happened. And that's the first book that I read about Jim Elliot. I read that probably just out of college. Then, about a little over 10 years ago, I read the journals of Jim Elliot. He kept journals from his mid-college years all the way until the end of his life. And his wife published those journals. And so that is something I read about a little over 10 years ago, very, very helpful, inspiring. She also wrote a book kind of describing their relationship, which was a very unique relationship and a courtship. Then that's called Passion and Impurity. Very helpful book for me in a time in my life when I needed some guidance. I'm in loving relationships with a certain female that I ended up marrying. And then I recently read this the last few months. This is the biography that his wife wrote about him called Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot, which is filled with his journals, writings, as well as letters that he wrote to his parents and others. And then about 10 years ago, on the 50-year anniversary of his death, this DVD was produced. It's a documentary called Beyond the Gates of Splendor that kind of tells the story, and it interviews the wives and a lot of people who were who knew Jim Elliot and the other men who were killed in Ecuador. It's a fascinating video, just very informative, and really leads you to see their heart and really to worship. And so, if you haven't read it or haven't seen this, I have one. You can borrow one from me. These books, Shadow of the Almighty and Through Gates of Splendor, I recently bought, and they're in our church library there in the hallway for you to pick up and make use of. But I want to show just a couple of pictures. This is Jim in his college years. I think it's a college yearbook picture. And then here is Jim, one of the last pictures that were that was taken of him before his death. He's serving as a missionary there in Ecuador. And when Jim Elliot was a junior at Wheaton College. He wrote a prayer in his journal that I think serves as a good theme for his life. And this is his prayer. He said, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that the Lord answered that prayer. I don't know if I've ever encountered a life more aflame for Christ and for his mission. He loved Jesus, and more than anything else, it was his heart's desire to glorify the Lord. Jim Elliot was born on October 8th, 1927 in Portland, Oregon, to Fred and Clara Elliott. He joined two older brothers, and 5 years later, his only sister, Jane. If he were alive today, he'd be 91 years old. Same generation then as Marion and Pauline and Dolores and Lorraine, who we've recently lost. Fred and Clara, his parents, raised their children in the church, which was associated with the Plymouth Brethren. They prayed faithfully for their children, especially as they left home and went off to college. Jim went to Wheaton College in a suburb of Chicago, and he first entered there in 1945. Wheaton is a long way from Portland, Oregon, and Jim, in the first few years of college life, would hitchhike from Portland to Chicago to get to college and hitchhike back home. And one time he got there a day late, and so he was upset because he wasn't able to get in the classes that he wanted to get in because he missed his registration day. I just think that's fascinating. But that's what he did. And early in Jim's days in college, he wrote this in a letter to his parents. And I want to have all parents, moms and dads, listen to what he says here to his parents while he's in college. He says, I have felt the impact of your prayers in the past few weeks. I am certain now that nothing has had a more powerful influence on this life of mine than your prayers. I was thinking today, Dad, how you used to read Proverbs to us. I can't remember much of what you read in the breakfast nook, but find that the experience has left in my mind a profound respect and love for the old wise man's words. Thank God you took the time. The value of such is inestimable. So it's having parents like that who read the Bible with their kids and modeled for them a life of obedience to Christ, which helped Jim become the man that he was. While in college, Jim wrote this in his journal, wherever you are, be all there. Live life to the hilt, every situation you believe to be the will of God. So while in college, when it was time for Jim to study the Bible and pray, he did it to the hilt. When it was time to evangelize, which Jim regularly did on the weekends in the train stations in Chicago, he was all there. And when it came time to prepare for missions, Jim put all of his heart into preparing for missions. And when it was time to have fun, well, he had all the fun he could. And that's not a bad way to live. Jim believed he was called to the mission field, and a little over a year after college, he heard about this jungle tribe known as the Alcas in Ecuador, who had never had any contact with the outside world. When Jim heard about this unreached tribe, his wife tells us that his heart was immediately set on fire. From that point on, Jim desired more than anything to reach this unreached tribe, which was also completely untouched by civilization. He wanted to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they were called the Alcas by their civilized neighbors, the Quechuas, because Alca was their word for naked savage. And to them, well, that's what they were. No one had ever gotten close enough to them to know what they called themselves. Once that happened, they found that they called themselves the Waorani. So that's what I'm going to call them in this message, the Waorani people. From that summer on, Jim set his face towards Ecuador and to reaching the Waorani people. On February 4th, 1952, Jim finally sailed for Ecuador. He was 24 years old. He worked hard to learn Spanish and Quechua. He began to serve in the jungles among the Quechua Indians. On October 8th, 1953, he was married to Elizabeth Betty Howard. Their first home together was a tent at a new mission station known as Puyupungu. And eventually they settled in a house that Jim built at the Shandia Mission Station, and that's where their daughter Valerie was born on February 27th, 1955. Jim served faithfully, making disciples, caring for a variety of medical emergencies, and working hard to translate the Gospel of Luke into the Quechua language, which was completed just before he died. And that fall, while flying over the jungle in the Mission Aviation Fellowship P-14 airplane, Jim's missionary friends, Ed McCulley and pilot Nate Saint, discovered a Waorani settlement not far down the river from a mission station known as Arayuno. They were incredibly excited. They began to make regular flights over the settlement that they termed, they called Terminal City. Nate had devised this amazing way to drop gifts on the ground from his airplane. While he flied his airplane around in tight circles in the air, another missionary would let down this long rope with a bucket at the end containing some kind of a gift, and while the plane circled around and around, the bucket would stay rather stationary as it made its way to the ground. And they used this tactic to present gifts to the Waorani people to try to communicate that they were friendly and to hopefully win their trust. And it wasn't long before the Waorani people began to put some of their own gifts that they had made for the missionaries back into the bucket, which the missionaries would then pull up. They received bracelets, they received feathered headdresses, and even a pet parrot from them. Eventually, they began to search for a landing strip along the river so that they could fly into the area and get on the ground in order to make personal face-to-face contact with this tribe. The main challenge with this idea, though, was that the Waorani were known killers. They had killed both white men and other Indians. They had killed Quechuas and others. In all the contacts that they had ever had with any outside groups, they had responded violently, and people had died. So in the flights over their village, the missionaries believed that the Waorani were trying to wave them to come down. So they really believed that they would be received well by them, especially since so many gifts had been passed between them. So the men and their wives prayed, and they discussed plans for the best way to seek to make personal contact with these people. Well, they ended up having five missionary men, led by Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, the pilot, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian, fly into the jungle and camp out and wait for the Waorani to come to them. So they flew in about January the 2nd, 1956, and on January 6th, while camped out on the banks of the Kuruai River near the Waorani village, three Waorani, a man and two women, crossed the river and came to them on the beach. And it was a peaceful visit. They spent quite a lot of time there with them. The man went for a ride in the airplane, and they flew over their village, and this Waorani man was very excited. He was waving to his family. He was yelling to them, trying to talk to them. At the end of the day, they were very excited and believed that more Waorani were sure to come to visit them. But the next day, nobody came. Then the day after that, on Sunday, January the 8th, 1956, the missionaries were attacked by a band of Waorani men, and they were all speared to death. As his wife Elizabeth wrote in his biography, she said, "The men for whom Jim Elliott had prayed for 6 years killed him and his four companions." Jim was 28 years old and left behind his wife of 2 years and a 10-month-old daughter. And this news was all over the place. Life magazine, one of the most popular news magazines of the day, sent one of their best photographers in along with the rescue team of Army men and Quechua Indians and missionaries and took many pictures of the operation as they went in to find out what happened to the men. These pictures were then published in Life magazine. In the very next year, 1957, Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, published the book that told the story of what happened through Gates of Splendor. Chronicled the story of the Ecuador Five, and it was a runaway bestseller. It's still in print today. And then in 1958, two Huarani women, one of whom had visited the five missionaries when they were camped on the river, well, they came out of the jungle, and they came to a mission station. And Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, and Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, began to work with them and help them. And then months later, Rachel and Elizabeth were invited to live with these women in the Huarani village, the same village in which the men who had killed the five missionaries lived. And they brought the gospel to the village. Some of the Huarani, including a few of the men who were involved in the killing of the five missionaries, came to be disciples of Christ. And by God's grace, still today, there is a church among the Huarani in Ecuador, and in God's mysterious providence, they have now been reached with the gospel. A few more pictures. This is Jim and Betty on their wedding day. And there's a picture of South America with Ecuador. For those of you who need to know where it's at, right along the equator there. And the jungle that they served in was on the eastern side of Ecuador, just below the equator. Here's a bigger picture of Ecuador for you. So they would have been, if you see the city Puyo, they would have been kind of south and to the east in the jungle there. This is the parrot that they received from the Huarani, and that's Jim on the right. That's Pete Fleming there in the middle, and this is Ed McCulley there on the left. Another good picture of Jim and Betty. That's the plane that they used to fly in to make the drops. As you can see, it's not very big. So it's kind of really small for those big, tall guys to squeeze into. But that is Jim on the far right, and that's Roger Udarian there in the middle, and then Ed McCulley then on the left. And here's the five men who were all killed. And there's a picture of Betty and their daughter, Valerie. This was just days after they learned that Jim had been killed. Picture was in Life magazine. This is a picture of the widows and all the kids. So that's Mary Lou McCulley there on the far left. Two sons, and she was pregnant with number three. That's Barbara Udarian there, then the two to her left, with her daughter, and she was pregnant with their second child, a son. That's Olive Fleming in the middle, Pete Fleming's wife. They had only been married, I think, just 2 or 3 months when he was killed. And then the next is Betty Elizabeth with Valerie. And then the last is Marge Saint, Nate Saint's wife. And her daughter is standing there in the middle and in front. And then Steve Saint is the next little boy there. And then Philip, their youngest. So it kind of shows you the cost. And there's the last picture there of Jim. So what can we learn from his life? Well, I want to share with you just three lessons that I've taken away from studying the life of Jim Elliot. Number one, we are not our own. Christ is Lord, and our lives belong to him to do with as he pleases. One of the key obstacles that keep us from obeying God's word is that we have this understanding of life ingrained in us from our American culture that believes our lives are our own to do with as we please. And so we live our lives pursuing the American dream of ease, of comfort, and pleasure. Obeying Jesus is not easy. It's far from comfortable, and if we are honest, it does more to keep us from pleasure rather than providing us with pleasure. So therefore, we much more often choose to forsake Christ rather than submit ourselves under him as our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is warning believers to guard themselves against the sin of sexual immorality, which is a sin that our current culture encourages us to indulge in and find pleasure in. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writes to the believers there, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." The price that believers have been bought at was the highest of prices. It was the blood of the Son of God poured out in his death on the cross, purchasing us for God. Believers are to understand themselves to belong to Jesus. He is the Lord, and he can do with us as he pleases. Jim Elliot believed this. He lived this out in his life. While in college, after reading and meditating on Leviticus chapter 17 in his morning Bible reading, which that chapter gives instructions on blood sacrifices for the people of Israel, Jim wrote this in his journal. He said, "Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before thine altar." And on the ship bound for Ecuador, Jim wrote a letter to his parents, thanking them and honoring them for how they raised him and for their willingness to support him in his call to make disciples in the jungles of Ecuador. In that letter, he wrote these weighty words, especially weighty, knowing what would happen in just 4 more years. He said, "The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. We must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect." And in that sentence to his parents, Jim was referring to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a very applicable verse to submitting your life to the will of God, offering your bodies as living sacrifices, which is exactly what Jim did. But bigger than we bargained for? We must believe that whatever it involves, it is good and acceptable and perfect. Even being killed by the very jungle tribe that you are trying to reach with the gospel? Leaving a young wife and a 10-month-old daughter? Did Jim really believe what he wrote to his parents? Well, he most certainly did. For just weeks before Jim left his wife and daughter to make contact with the Waorani people, his young bride asked the question that anyone in her shoes would ask. "Jim, are you sure? What if you never return? You know there's a strong possibility that they will kill you." That's what she said. And Jim's response to his wife was, "If God wants it that way, darling, I am ready to die for the salvation of the Alcas." Elizabeth Elliot then explained his death in this simple way. She said, "His death was the result of simple obedience to his captain, that is the Lord Jesus." For Jim, God's will for going to the nations and making disciples came before his devotion to his family. It came before marriage. It came before his desire for comfort. He sought first the kingdom of God and trusted the Lord to provide all the things that he needed. So do you think of your life in a similar way to what God's word teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Romans 12? Are you paying attention to the orders of our captain, the Lord Jesus? Jim's most famous quote was this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Second lesson is that each of us ought to be actively supporting the work of missions, especially among unreached people groups. One of the biggest questions that Jim had to face himself, as well as answer for his parents and church family and friends, was why? Why go to the jungles of South America? Why not stay in the States and use your incredible gift here for the good of the gospel? While Jim was at Wheaton College, he served as the president of the Student Foreign Missions Fellowship. This was a campus ministry which was associated with InterVarsity, which led eventually to the Urbana Student Missions Conference, which takes place every 3 years over Christmas vacation. I looked at some of the numbers online. They've gotten over 20,000 students there every 3 years the last 2 decades. Jim also traveled with a student group during the summer, going to different churches and Christian groups, calling young people to a life serving to a life that serves Christ in foreign missions. During the late 1940s and early 1950s, there was a revival of sorts on the campus of Wheaton College, with more students committing to going to the mission field than at any other time in Wheaton's more than 150-year history. That was during the time Jim was there and soon after. So many folks attribute that great rise in students committing to go to the mission field to Jim Elliott's passionate leadership and his preaching. So Jim, you have an obvious gift of encouraging young people and young students to consider missions or to go to the mission field. Why not stay in the States and do a work like that? Why go to the jungles? In the fall of 1955, while Jim was preparing to make contact with the Wairani people, Jim answered that question in a letter home. He said this: "You wonder why people choose fields away from the States when young people at home are drifting because no one wants to take time to listen to their problems. I'll tell you why I left. Because those stateside young people have every opportunity to study, hear, and understand the Word of God in their own language, and these Indians have no opportunity whatsoever. I have had to make a cross of 2 logs and lie down on it to show the Indians what it means to crucify a man. When there's that much ignorance over here and so much knowledge and opportunity over there, I have no question in my mind why God sent me here." And listen to this: "Those whimpering stateside young people will wake up on the day of judgment condemned to worse fates than these demon-fearing Indians, because having a Bible, they were bored with it, while these never heard of such a thing as a writing." So that's why he went. The reality of so many who have never even had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, which Jim, by the grace of God, grew up hearing constantly, this burdened his heart to the point that he was willing to die in order for a group of jungle tribes people to have that same opportunity to prepare themselves for Judgment Day. And I wonder, do we have any burden at all to be used by God to help the unreached become reached with the gospel? Last lesson: the Lord in his divine wisdom is able to bring about much good through our misjudgments. Now, I might sound a little controversial here, so I'll give you that warning. Like I said before, I first read about Jim Elliott over 20 years ago. I've read a lot more about him since then. I've watched the documentary and the movie on the attempt and the aftermath of reaching the Wairani people. I read a bunch more online in articles, blog posts, videos. I've thought about Jim Elliott's life and death for quite a while. He's one of my heroes. I admire and look up to him and have been greatly helped by his life. But as Alistair Begg often says, even the best of men are still men at best. And I believe as a man, he made some misjudgments, some big ones. Jim Elliott truly believed that the best way for him to serve the Lord as a missionary was to be single, to be unattached, to become, as Matthew 19:12 puts it, a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. Therefore, in his early college years, he was not at all interested in dating or getting to know any of the Christian co-ed students on the campus of Wheaton College. That is, until he met Betty Howard, the sister of his roommate David. As David later wrote, when he fell in love with Betty, he did not know how to handle this. What he did was basically told Betty that he was in love with her, but that he didn't believe God had allowed him to marry her. At least not yet. So for a little over 5 years, he kept up a relationship with her, mainly through writing letters. And he was waiting on God to give him some indication that he was let off of his commitment to be a eunuch for the kingdom. And he supposedly didn't receive that until he was about to open up a new mission station in the jungle, and he didn't want to do it alone. So by God's strange design, Betty was already in Ecuador, working among a different jungle tribe as a missionary. So that's when they got married. And I think this was a misjudgment on Jim's part. I think both he and Betty would have been better off if they had married much earlier. I think Jim would have been greatly helped and encouraged by Betty's support for his language learning, for his preparation for the mission field, and would have been a great companion in the jungles from the start, as she proved to be once they were married. So I think that was a misjudgment on Jim's part. However, God has used that misjudgment to bring about much good. Betty wrote about her and Jim's relationship in that book, Passion and Purity, published this book in 1984. And I read that book with my wife while we were kind of figuring things out in our relationship. The book helps Christians to get their focus on God and seek the kingdom first in their lives, and especially in their desire for marriage. And it helped Greta and I to trust God with our relationship, even when we were separated by many miles throughout most of our courtship prior to marriage. The book has been used by God to do great good within the church in America and beyond. And we wouldn't have even had that book if not for the way in which Jim went about his pursuit, or maybe his lack of pursuit, for Betty for marriage. But we have to ask the question, why would anyone want to read or even publish a book about this somewhat strange relationship between two missionaries in the early 1950s? Well, that leads us to then to the good that the Lord brought about from the next major misjudgment in Jim Elliott's life, and that was, of course, Operation Alka, the failed attempt to make contact with and evangelize the Huayrani people. Although Jim and the other four missionaries really believed that they were doing the right thing, trying to make contact with this violent jungle tribe the way that they did, I think history reveals that they have made a major misjudgment. An incredibly costly misjudgment. Five young missionaries, five young husbands who left behind five young widows. Four of the widows with little children. Nine little children in all, who all had to grow up without their daddies, some never even knowing their daddy. There was so much that these missionaries didn't understand about the culture of the Huayrani people. Their blatant disregard for life, for one thing. Their long history of murder and violence amongst their own people. It was said, it was studied by sociologists, 90% of deaths of Huayrani men were by murder. 90%. Their lying and deceitful nature about their relationships with one another, not to mention with outsiders. And the Lord had allowed them to discover their village, to make friendly contact with them through those airplane flights and gift exchanges. But from hindsight, I think that they would have been much better off to wait upon the Lord for these people to come out of the forest to them, which they eventually did just 2 years later, rather than for those five young men to rush into the jungle like they did to try to meet them. They'd only been making these flights for 2 months before they went in to try to make contact with them. But God, right? But God. That wonderful phrase we find throughout the Bible, and it applies to this historical situation as well. But God brought about much good through the misjudgment of these missionaries. Much good that they would have never come about if not for what happened on the banks of the Kururai River in the eastern jungle of Ecuador. When the church in the West heard about the sacrifice these five men made for Christ in order to preach the gospel to this lost jungle tribe, it convicted many hearts and inspired many young people to go to the mission field. In a way, the very thing Jim Elliot was being encouraged by his family and friends to do back home, stay in the States and become a traveling preacher, sharing the need for missionaries and calling young people to leave their comfortable lives in the States and go to the unreached to make disciples, well, he actually accomplished that in a far greater way through his death. Elizabeth Elliot then wrote the book about these events, which was a huge bestseller and catapulted her into the writing and speaking ministry that she had for 50 years after this. Not many people would have read her books, nor would have asked her to come and speak at their churches and conferences if she would not have been the wife of one of those five missionaries who were killed. She would not have published Jim's biography or his journals when she did, which the Lord then used to inspire and call many young men to be sold out to Christ and to offer their own bodies as living sacrifices for the Lord to use. So much good for the church and for the Great Commission came from this terrible suffering that these families endured. And maybe the greatest good was that God brought Elizabeth and Nate Saint's sister Rachel into that Warani tribe, and they heard the gospel, and many believed, and their violent culture of killing one another has been forever changed. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So do you ever make misjudgments? I have definitely made some big ones. And it is incredibly comforting to know that we serve a God who is sovereign and causes all things to work together for good according to his will, even our own misjudgments. I want to leave you with just one last quote from Jim Elliot. He was always seeking to stir up his fellow Christian brothers and sisters and help them to walk with the Lord with more devotion. When he was in college, he wrote a letter to his sister Jane, who was 15 years old at the time and in high school. So I think this is a good word for us to end on. And if you are a high school student, this is a good word, especially for you. He wrote this: "Live every day as if the Son of Man were at the door, and gear your thinking to the fleeting moment. Just how can it be redeemed? Walk as if the next step would carry you across the threshold of heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Jim Elliot. We thank you for his wife, Elizabeth, and her incredible ministry of writing and speaking. We pray, Father, for their daughter, Valerie, who is still living and serving you as the wife of a pastor and caring for her children and grandchildren. We think of the other wives and children of the five men who were killed. We pray for them. You continue, Lord, to help them to walk according to your word and to seek to know you better and follow you and to have an impact for the gospel wherever you have stationed them. And Father, we pray for us that you would help us, that we would have committed hearts to you, that we truly, Lord, would live each day as if the next step we take would cross us over the threshold of heaven. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.